And turn to 2 Chronicles, if you will. Second Chronicles chapter 29. Well, actually, we'll begin in a few verses of 28. I've said often that we want to be happy and God wants us to be happy. But the first thing we need to do is turn our joy into mourning and mourn over our own sin. Confess those sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He did not go to the cross and pay for our sins just to have us wallow in them. Just to have ourselves self-defeated in them. No one wants America to be blessed any more than God. But God is righteous and He's just. And those nations who fear Him shall be blessed. God's no respecter of persons. I also believe that just as Daniel was blessed in captivity, as an individual, just as Joseph was blessed as an individual in the midst of a heathen world, if nothing else, our own homes can be blessed, no matter what else is going on out there. Our own little neighborhood, our own little town, our little county. God can bless where we are if we're willing to do it by His ways. What I've spoken here this morning can seem rather down, and then she turns around and plays Shower of Blessings. Because that's what God wants. And I want to show you just a few moments here this morning what God can do. I have this message that I'm about to give you on my computer under the heading of patriotic. You may think at first that what I am about to say is not very patriotic, but it's very patriotic. I've given my life to fight for survival of our nation, which is determined by our nation's overall surrender to God. In his farewell address, written over 200 years ago on September 17th, 1796, George Washington declared, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism that should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Let's not indulge that. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education of minds of peculiar structure, reason, experience, both forbid us to expect the national morality can be prevailed in exclusion of religious principle. There is no national morality without godly principles. I have been having a difficult time in the last few years saying I love America. But that's the wrong attitude. I don't like many things about America right now. But if I am like Christ, and I'm supposed to be, I need to love America. I'm not asking if you like America just like it is right now. But do you love America? Do you love America enough to fight for it? Are you willing to sacrifice for it? I'm not talking about fighting for the physical well-being of our citizenry or for its physical existence. I'm asking if you are willing to fight for its spiritual well-being, which, by the way, may also determine its physical existence. Are you willing to give of your time to win your nation back to God? Are you willing to give your reputation to save your countrymen? Are you willing to be thought a fool and labeled a lunatic by the same countrymen that you seek to save? Are you willing to give up comfort and convenience, time spent on your hobbies and pastimes? Are you willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the souls of your fellow citizens? This is not the first time you've heard me say this. Almost 12 years I've been here. We need to give our hearts to God and let God give His heart to the people around us through us, or we're going to lose this. I'm serious. This is not public speech. This is a call of God on our lives. When's the last time you took the Bible and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm not sure how. Are you saved? I'm not trying to be mean here, folks. Listen. We've been complacent and sitting on our backsides. I'm sorry. Our backsides. For too many generations. And then we sit in our pious seats and complain because of where the nation's going. We complain what's going on. Listen. We complain because these little kids couldn't keep... Listen, the only reason I wanted them to be quiet so you could hear what was going on. And they needed to hear what was going on. You know what? Listen, you know where they're coming out of? The same city that some of you used to walk down at 12 o'clock at night whistling and never thought a thing about it. Somebody should have been winning their mommies and daddies to the Lord. If we had won their mommies and daddies to the Lord, we wouldn't be fighting this right now. If no one's willing to fight in our armed forces, it's only a matter of time before we are conquered by the tyrannical foes. If no one is willing to do their duty and fight for the souls of our nation, it is only a matter of time before the souls of our countrymen will be lost without recourse. We can't win the whole nation. Lighthouse Baptist Church can't win the whole nation. We could win our neighborhoods. We could win Dover. Do we want our children and our grandchildren to be able to enjoy America? Going through all the things that my father's things the last few months since he's passed away makes me go back into my childhood and spend time thinking about all that was going on in his life, all that went into my life, and the things we could do as a child because there was a safety that we sensed. My own children, we were afraid to let them play in the front yard. Now our grandchildren, we play church. We get upset because somebody didn't shake their hand. Someone sat in their seat. The kids were a little too noisy. Preacher preached too long. Use too many scriptures. What's going to change our world is the Word of God. And if we don't take the Word of God, then we will not change the world. And if we don't change the world, it will continue to go in the course that it is already headed. We're so worried about convenience. I know I'm being mean here this morning, but listen. We send our kids to school and expect them to sit through seven classes 45 minutes long. And we complain because the preacher preached 45 minutes. I'm not mad at you. This is not just you. It's not us. It's America. There will come a time when we will not endure sound doctrine. We can't put up with solid teaching. Our nation is diseased. It's crumbling from within, and there's a virus of sin that's taking over our members and is slowly yet constantly and methodically killing us off one by one. There's a sickness in us, and we're going to succumb to it unless we get to the physician quickly. And there's only one physician who can heal the sin of disease, the disease of sin. That's Jesus Christ. Only God can heal our land. And if God, and if our land is not healed soon, it will self-destruct and die, and it will perish from the face of the earth. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." If we try to get our way to God in any other way than through His Son, He is the door, we're thieves and robbers. He doesn't let thieves and robbers in the door. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. And we resist him being steadfast in the faith. Doing what we're supposed to do. Not coming up with some other newfangled idea. How to get somebody's attention. It's the Word of God. If we love America, I think we're going to have to make some hard choices. In 2 Chronicles, I asked you to turn there a few minutes ago. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 28. I know I'm very much aware of the time. In chapter 28, we have a fellow by the name of Ahaz reigning over Judah. Verse 1 says, "And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was right." No, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. "And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made his molten images for Balaam." He went right down the same path he had been going for years. When you get to the end of chapter 28, it says, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers." It was bad. It was dark. But then there's chapter 29. Ahaz died in verse 27, right before it. "And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. And Hezekiah reigned," chapter 29, "began to reign when he was 25 years old." Just a young man, 25 years old. "And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah." Read it with me. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done." He, in, watch, the first year of his reign, got right to it. In the first month of the first year of his reign, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. First thing we need to do is make sure the house of God is the priority of our life. The first thing. Not Sterling Walsh. That's what I'm talking about. You're just trying to fill your coffers. You just want to fill the pews. I want the souls of our area to come to Christ. That's what I want. It must be a priority. Is going to church a priority? Don't answer me. Is it first on your list? Your walk with God, including your prayer life, your time in the Bible by yourself, your time of thinking of what God's and church where you're going to hear the Word of God preached, should be a priority. Listen, I'm done apologizing for that. That'll be your priority. It ought to be your priority. Well, I didn't feel well. It ought to be your priority. Would you go to work? Well, then you ought to go to church. It ought to be your priority. You can sit in front of the, if you can sit in front of the computer while you're home, then you can sit in the pew. Listen, if you have to get up and stand about across the back, I'm fine with that. I'm not mad at you, folks. I want you to see victory. I mean, wonder why we're not seeing victory? Because we don't seek Him with all our heart. He says, all our heart, we shall find Him. Not part of our heart, not when we want to, but with all our heart. First thing he did was he got the house of God together. Verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Second thing we need to do, we're going to get organized. What does that mean? We got to get together. We got to decide what we're going to do. We got to do it. We got to have people ready to do what they do. Listen, there's people back here giving their week and their Sundays every week with those boys and girls. That's a great thing. We got to win them. We don't win them, we're going to lose them. And if we lose them, we lose something else. We're going to lose our freedoms. Verse 5 says, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God your Father and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Next thing we need to do is we got to get cleaned up. We got to get right with God ourselves. Some filthiness in the house needs to be taken out. God's going to bless our church as much as He's going to bless each as us as individuals. The more we become, we go before God and seek His face, the more God's going to bless this. God's going to bless your home in proportion to you that you seek His face. I'm serious. I've seen it. I've lived it. I'm 55 years old. I'm not an old man, but I ain't just falling off the watermelon wagon. I've been around a few times and I've seen Him bless. He has not forsaken, listen, God has not forsaken the righteous, nor said His seed, nor have we seen His seed begging bread. God bless you. You may be down to your last morsel, but somehow it shows up at the right time, right when you need it. We've got to get serious about this. We need to clean up ourselves. He's talking about cleaning up the church house. Verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, have not burned in the incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Why aren't we winning the wars anymore? Why don't we have the blessing of God on it? He said, listen, verse 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that this fierce wrath may turn away from us. Let me go back here. First, we need to repent of the ways of the past. And we need to start interacting with God again. I'm not talking about just coming to church and let the preacher rave and rant and rave for 45 minutes and we get to go home. Whew, man, I got to church. Listen, folks, I love you. I love this town. We're going to lose it. Sometimes there's some things we need to do. We need to confess our sinfulness. Our nation's been doing their own things and have forsaken the house of God. Whether we thought up the sins or whether we are just going along with the traditions, we need to stop going along with wrong and start doing right. It may hurt the feelings of the previous generations. He said, talked about the sins of our fathers. Listen, we're not to be disrespectful. We are to honor our fathers and mothers. On the other hand, if we have to choose between God and the ways of the previous generations, we must choose God if we expect to see God's forgiveness and His hand of blessing. We need to start interacting with God. Listen, when's the last time you prayed and sincerely about something in your heart that was more than dinner on the table? Do you open his book and allow it to penetrate your heart? And if it doesn't seem to penetrate at first, do you continue to seek him until it does? If we do not do this, we can expect the wrath of the Lord to be upon us. He said so. Why is there so much death and destruction in our nation? We have allowed our relationship with God to go into disrepair. God drove out the previous inhabitants because of their sins, he said here. And how can we expect to think that God is going to allow us to stay in the land when we are doing the same thing as the ones that were kicked out before? We are killing our families by going on our own way. Verse 10, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may be turned away from us. First thing now, after this, we need to get into our hearts to change the status quo. We're going to change the status quo. When we change the status quo, we're going to upset the general population. We tend to think that our current position is acceptable. We don't like change, especially when we are being asked to change because what we're doing is considered wrong. We're going to make somebody else upset. But we need to be willing to change the status quo. Look at verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. We need to be diligent and not negligent. Listen, I don't want to. Do you realize that as much as we wouldn't like it, if there was a invading army coming on our shores right now, we go back to the 1860s and the Confederate army's coming through Dover.
We would make up for it right now, see what's going on.
We wouldn't want to have to do all we're going to have to do, but we'd be doing it. But because we don't see the invading army in flesh and blood, we sleep. If we are going to truly be clean before the Lord, we're going to have to dig deep, clean the parts that no one sees as well as the parts others can see. Skip over to verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, got right with God themselves, and came according to the command of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of God. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. You know what the Kidron Valley is? The local garbage dump. It's the valley right outside of town. It's the dump. Just take that stuff and put it out there in the dump and burn it. Take that stuff, put it out in the dump and burn it. Listen, there's some things deep in the temple, which we are of the Holy Spirit, that needs to be taken out, dumped, burned. Not put back on it, not put a shelf for a while and say we're going to come back to it in a little while if we want to. You need to cut the ties on this. There's some things we ought to burn bridges to. We ought to burn bridges to our sins. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. On the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord, and they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. In the 16th day, first month, they made an end. We got to get things right. When we have found our sins, we need to confess them, forsake them, and God will cleanse them by the blood. Look at verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, for Judah. He commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled on the altar likewise. When they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs. They sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation for their blood with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for Israel. We've got to put it under the blood. I'll guarantee you there's people in this room saying, well, you know, you're a little, you're taking a little too personal here, preacher. You're getting a little too riled up. It's really not that big a deal. You make it look like, you know, we're on the precipice of the end of our nation. I don't know whether it's a year, 10 years, or 100 years. I don't know. A day is a thousand years, and a thousand years as it is as a day to the Lord. No one else has gotten away with this unless it came back from repentance. Came back from repentance. I don't mean to be a doomsday preacher. Some of you, you know what, there are going to be folks in here, so I'm not coming back to the way he preached this morning. And I'm not mad at you. When we get to glory and we get in front of the throne, so help me, I'm going to be able to say, I told you so. But I'm not going to. Because we're all going to stand there and weep. So what do you do? Put it under the blood. So many things I can say. Let's jump over to verse 30. We're almost done. Then what do you do? Chapter 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord of Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. He says, listen, let's get ourselves right. Individually, in our homes, in our church, in our community. And he says, tell everybody everywhere else. You know, we would like to be proud because we got folks out here. We're supporting missionaries who go out there and win folks to Christ. Well, good, we should. What are we doing where we live? Amen. What are we doing where we live? Well, I did my job, I gave them money. You didn't do their job. They're not doing our job. We just sit there supporting them. They're doing what God has called them to do where they live. They told them to go move there and win them to Christ. We live here. We need to win them to Christ. In fact, we've been so busy trying to save the world, we've lost our own nation. He says, go out and tell everybody. Now, I love this. He's going to tell them some hard things. Look at verse 6. So the post, the mailman, verse 6, chapter 30, verse 6, went with the letters with the king and the princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the command of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespass against the Lord God of your fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, with that the fierceness of the wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord your brethren, and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you if you will return to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In other words, only thing that's stopping us is us. Well, don't I have enough self-control to make some decisions of my own? Verse 11. Verse 10. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, the divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Not going to win them all, but we can win a bunch. One last thing I want you to see. Verse 26 through 27. Chapter 30, verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So much I want to show you here this morning. We have to stop. But you go back and read it. It goes on through those chapters. And it says, you know what? After a while, the leaders of the people said, you know what? They're right. And the leaders start going out and say, we need to change this. We want God's blessing. It's not about changing the leaders to change our country. It's change, let God change the country and he'll change our leaders. Listen, folks, I'm not angry at us. I'm angry at sin. It will defeat you individually, and it will defeat us corporately. I love America. I hope you love America. I don't like some things they're doing. I love my kids. I don't like everything they did when they were growing up. They needed to be taught. Didn't throw them out every time they disobeyed me. And God doesn't want to throw us out. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray, and turn from their wicked way. There's a problem right there. Say, well, my ways aren't that wicked. Does it measure up to God? Well, then there's something in there probably. Turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Father, thank you for your speaking to us here this morning. Very tough message. I understand. I don't want to hear this anymore. They want to hear it. But Lord, we've got to put priorities in priorities. Put them in place. We must. We must. We have to. Lord, we have to do some of the hard work. You've called us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are clean.